Heavenly Father, we desire more than anything else to live a life that is worthy, live a life that pleases you, that brings you glory and honor. And Lord, we know that Peter wrote this message to these Christians some 2,000 years ago, but it still is relevant and applies to us today, Lord, that you preserved this message, Lord, that we might know, even in our day, how to live in the midst of persecution and trial. And I pray, Lord, that this message that we hear today about being submissive to the authorities and the people that are over us that you have placed there, Lord, that somehow you would work this message into our hearts, that your word as a seed would be planted deep within our hearts, would grow deep roots. Lord, work in us, mold us, and shape us, each one of us, into the man and woman that you want us to be, for your glory and honor, in Jesus' name. So turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. You got the little red Bible right in front of you, 1 Peter chapter 2. Looking at this from the standpoint of the context, starting in verse 11, Peter says, "Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world." And in verse 13, listen, For the Lord's sake, submit to all authority, whether the king as head of state or the officials he has appointed, for the king has sent them to punish those who do wrong and to honor those who do right. Stop right there. For the Lord's sake, you and I are to obey authority. You and I are to obey authority because it pleases God and it is his will. In here it says that we obey authority to avoid punishment, which is a good motivation. Think about this. God himself designed punishment. You know, this isn't a man-made invention. It's like, well, how am I going to control my kids? Well, if I treat them this way, if I treat them that way, if there isn't the threat of punishment, how are you going to control? Well, punishment is a gift. It's designed by God himself. He established authority, and he established punishment. And what would happen, whether it's our kids or us ourselves, what if there was no police to monitor our stopping at every stop sign? What if there was no police? There's no threat of us being caught if we were driving too fast. It's the threat that punishment is out there if we're not obedient. And this, believe it or not, is a gift for all of us, that we might recognize authority, we might obey authority for our own good. This applies whether it's me as an adult, as a driver, as a person who's responsible for paying taxes, or as a child. Take away the threat of punishment, and what happens with your kids? He says to obey all human authority. What are the other human authorities that we have in our lives? For example, in the church, who is an authority over the church? Over this church right here, who's an authority? The elders are an authority over the church. Does it at all make you feel good to recognize that God himself has called and placed in leadership and authority the elders right here in this church? The elders are under Christ, and you are under the elders. Wives, under their husbands. Husbands have a lead role, which we're going to talk about next week to a greater extent. Wives are under the authority, the leadership of their husbands. Children, under the authority of parents. And then all of us as citizens of this county, of this state, of this federal government, the United States, we are all under authority. Now, whether or not they deserve our respect, God instructs each of us to respect those in authority over us. But what if they pass a law that we can't respect? I mean, in Colorado and probably other states, I'm not exactly sure, they've passed laws legalizing marijuana, right? So are we to respect that? I guess we're supposed to respect it. We don't have to follow it. Okay. Let me share an illustration with you. This was in 1665. Listen to this. The First Baptist Church of Boston, Massachusetts was organized, and in defiance of two laws which passed by the general court of the colony. Remember, this is 1665. One law stated that all persons wishing to form churches must first obtain consent of the magistrates and elders of the greater part of the churches within their jurisdiction. And a second law declared that if any person or persons within the jurisdiction shall condemn or oppose the baptizing of infants, such person or persons shall be subject to banishment. In 1665, in the state of Massachusetts, so is ordered by the general court. I would be banished. You would be banished. Because we oppose baptizing infants because it's not scriptural. They thought it was heresy. Thomas Gould, the first pastor of this congregation, and Henry Dunster, a member of the congregation who was also the first president of Harvard College, had each refused to have their babies baptized. Dunster was forced by the general court to resign his Harvard position because of his refusal to permit an infant child be baptized. And in the years that followed, many members of that congregation were punished by the government for holding on to the Baptist heresy. They were arrested, jailed, publicly beaten, fined, and often proscribed from speaking in their own defense. Imagine that, being dragged before the court and not even being able to speak in your own defense. Two laws that were established that were totally contrary to the free will of man and, of course, the Constitution we have today. It's astounding to think about this, but in Massachusetts, this colony was established by Puritans who escaped persecution for their faith, for their religious freedoms. And the very colony where that was established, the same people were persecuting others because they did not accept their beliefs. In fact, on Sunday in 1680, these worshipers found that their doors of the church had been nailed up by order of the general court with the following notice: all persons are to take notice that by order of the court, the doors of this house are shut up and they are inhibited to hold any meeting therein or to open the doors thereof without the license from authority, till the general court take further order, as they will answer the contrary at their peril, dated March 8th, 1680. Undaunted, this congregation came in the outdoors and in the rain and the cold, and they met anyway. And the following week, without explanation, the doors were opened again. They were opened again. There was no license. There was no recognition of the authority. But these people did not enforce the very immoral law they had established. And even when this church, even when their rights of freedom of expression were infringed upon by the government, they didn't rebel against the government. They didn't go out and march and protest. They simply met and worshiped and trusted God with their church. Now, obviously, every persecution doesn't have a happy ending like this. But they understood this, that God is in total control of the social order of our country. He has established the government. He's established the rulers. He's established the authority. And if we come to this church and our doors are locked by someone, some authority, we're gonna seek a higher power to make sure next week those doors are open. And that's what this church did. They trusted God. They submitted to the authority. They didn't break in. They didn't march and protest. They just went straight to the higher authority, which is what we are to do as well. This is exactly what Peter is saying, and it's exactly what Paul said in Romans 13. Paul said in Romans 13:1, everyone must submit to the governing authorities, for all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. This reminds me, I don't know if you got, I asked you a couple weeks ago, did anybody see Last Man Standing? You know that TV show, Last Man Standing? Yes? No? You know, it's kind of funny. The daughter in the show, the youngest daughter, her name's Eve. She's a soccer player. She kicks a field goal at a Denver Broncos game. The coach says, hey, we want you to be our kicker. So she goes out for the high school football team, makes the team, is the kicker, right? You know, okay, so she's the kicker on the high school football team. This is a source of, you know, pride for Mike Baxter, the dad. You know, he's finally got a son on the football team, you know, anyway. So she's a kicker, and the dad, Mike Baxter, is constantly running down the coach. You know, the coach doesn't call the right plays, all these are. So he is constantly running down the coach. And one game, Eve won the game with a field goal at the last minute. So she kicks the field goal, wins the game. They come back, they're celebrating. And she walks in the door. She's very downcast and depressed because the coach is punishing her for not running the play. So she decided, rather than kick the ball, they would hike it directly to her. She would pass for a touchdown. They'd win the game in defiance of her coach. So she comes home. She's depressed. She, you know, they're like, "What? Why are you so depressed?" "Well, I decided to run a play contrary to the, you know, the coach's will or whatever." Anyway, she says, you know, the mom's like, "You know, Eve, you're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to obey the coach." And she in turn says, "Well, you know, he's a dumb coach. He's a stupid coach. I just did what I thought we needed to do to win the game." And she goes, "Dad understands. He gets it. You know, the coach is an idiot." Well, where does she get that from? Her dad, who is running down the coach, who is running down the authorities. It's just like you. When you get stopped by the police, how do you react? That pig, that, you know, I mean, you know, all the expletives you might use. You know what? Your kids pick up on that, and they're going to follow that example. Listen, how does this affect you and me when we are respectful or disrespectful of authority? Here's how it affects you. You are a Christian. In your workplace, people hear and see how you treat your boss, your supervisor. They hear and see how you talk about them. And it affects your non-Christian friends, your unbelieving friends. When you are disrespectful, it has an impact, a negative impact on other people. When you're disrespectful, maybe to your husband in front of your children, how do your children respond? Respecting the father when he's constantly being run down by the wife, or vice versa. The answer is, you're setting a bad example that's going to destroy and hurt your relationships with other people, not to mention you're sinning and you're disappointing God as well. How about in the church? How many times do you go home and in front of your kids or your neighbors or at work, you're talking about something, you know, that you don't like at church? "I can't believe the elders did this. I can't believe they decided to do that." The senior minister, "I make a lot of mistakes." So you'll probably say a lot of things about me as well. How do you think that's going to affect other people? We are supposed to respect authority because it brings glory to God. So, continuing in verse 15. Peter says, "It is God's will that your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. For you are free, yet you are God's slaves. So don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Respect everyone and love the family of believers. Fear God and respect the king." Why? It is God's will that you live honorably in your speech, that you might be observed to be a respectful and honorable person when you're talking about others. And that even when you, even not even by your speech, but by your actions, you will silence the accusation of these foolish people. It's like Chuck reminded us earlier that you'll heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Kill them with kindness. And don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Paul addressed this issue as well. Don't use your freedom as an excuse to sin. Don't continue sinning. Paul said, "Well then, should we keep," this is from Romans 6, 1 and 2. "Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? It is God's will that we live honorably. And then he gives us instructions on how to live honorably. He says this, don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Therefore, use your freedom as an excuse to do good. Do good with what? With your time, with your energy, your resources. How do you use your time? How are you using the life that God has given you for his glory? Are you using your freedom as a Christian to just go out and live your life any old way you want to? Do you give any consideration as to whether or not it is God's will for you to go to that baseball game? It's God's will for you to go spend, you know, every Saturday golfing? I mean, is that really a good use of your time and resources? Is that pleasing God? You and I need to consider, how are we living honorably, using our freedoms to bring glory to him or not? He also says that we are to respect everyone. Listen to what it says. Respect everyone, love God's people, fear God, and respect the king. That is, those in authority over us. Live honorably. This is a good illustration about living honorably. Abraham Lincoln, this is a story about Abraham Lincoln. In the last days of the Civil War, the Confederate capital, Richmond, Virginia, fell to the Union Army. Abraham Lincoln insisted on visiting the city, even though no one knew he was coming. Slaves recognized him immediately and thronged around him. He had liberated them by the Emancipation Proclamation, and now Lincoln's army had set them free. According to Admiral David Porter, an eyewitness, Lincoln spoke to the throng around him. He said, "My poor friends, you are free, free as air. You can cast off the name of slave and trample upon it. Liberty is your birthright." But Lincoln also warned them not to abuse their freedom. He said, "Let the world see that you merit your freedom." Lincoln said, "Don't let the joy carry you into excesses. Learn the laws and obey them." You and I need to follow this exact instruction, and this is what Peter is telling us. It's the exact same message that Scripture has given us, that Peter has given us. Jesus Christ has liberated us from the slavery of sin, and he has said, do not let your liberty be an excuse for sin. Like Abraham said to these slaves, he said, go out and demonstrate that you deserve and you merit this freedom. Don't let this joy lead to excess. And the Bible tells us to do the same thing. Peter instructs us to do the same thing. Now, of course, Peter's going to address slaves in verse 18. You who are slaves must submit to your masters with all respect. Do what they tell you, not only if they are kind and reasonable, but even if they are cruel. For God is pleased when, conscious of his will, you patiently endure unjust treatment. Of course, you get no credit for being patient if you are beaten for doing wrong. But if you suffer for doing good and endure it patiently, God is pleased with you. Listen, none of us are enslaved today. No one in this room, probably no one that you know. Slavery, you know, in the social order of things, no longer exists in our country, and it exists in a lot of places in the world, but not around here. And even in this context, when Peter is addressing slaves, he's, to some extent, he's addressing household servants. People that would live in a house, they might be considered a slave, they might have fewer rights. But he's saying, even if, as a Christian, even if you are a slave or a household servant, that you must submit to your masters in all respect. But here, these slaves, more like a household servant, may be more like, let's say, an employee or an employer relationship. You have a person over authority regarding your time and your labor, similar to a household servant. You know, it may not be that you have to be on call 24/7, although some of you maybe do. But in the same way that we are to adhere this as a slave, we should apply this to ourselves as a servant of Christ and as a servant of the person or the persons that we work for. Slaves had fewer rights. However, they were treated, and they, although they were treated like property, they were also treated sometimes just like one of the family members. Oftentimes, these slaves had the opportunity to buy themselves out of slavery, to buy their own freedom. They were given food and shelter. And some of them even had the opportunity to buy themselves out of slavery. Now think about this for a minute. Slavery, as we picture it in our mind, a slave being beaten, mistreated, maybe malnutritioned, things of that nature. I mean, slaves did not exist like that in those ancient days. It wasn't as though they were enduring physical beatings every day, that they were being torn, their families and everything being torn apart. It's more in line with, we would consider, a household servant or maybe even an employee relationship. And think about this for a minute. When the Israelites were set free from slavery from Egypt, even though they'd been set free and they're traveling along the desert, whenever they were hungry and whenever they were tired of following Moses, what did they say? They said, "You brought us out here to starve. You brought us, we would rather go back to Egypt and live in slavery. At least we would eat. At least we wouldn't die." So they had some care in terms of that goes. Okay, here's the bottom line. You and I are to treat authorities, whether it's an employer, whether it's your boss, your supervisor, in a way that you would want to be treated if you were in their shoes. Some of you in this room are employers. Some of you in this room are supervisors or a boss. And how would you want to be treated if you were not and you were in that position? And that's what Peter is telling us, if we're in the same shoes. Motivation matters. Why you do things for God's glory, for what pleases him, this is what matters. Why should I do this? Peter said, because you're conscious of God's will. Why should I attend church? Why should I be here today? Because it brings glory to God when you come to worship him and serve him and you surrender yourself to him. Why would you open the door for somebody? Why would you submit to those in authority? Why pull over, when you see the lights behind you? You do all these things, maybe in one part to avoid punishment. Like if you don't pay your taxes, you might expect some punishment for that. But it can't be simply to avoid punishment. Your desire to obey those in authority needs, first and foremost, because of your desire to please God. Your relationship with God is vitally important, and your recognition of authorities that God has placed there reflects your relationship with God. If you are rebelling against authority, you're probably rebelling against God. And if you want to think about the effect that that has, not only on your relationship with God, but think about the effect that has on the relationships with other people around you. Maybe your children or grandchildren who see the way you talk and the way you behave. Maybe your other coworkers who see the way you treat your boss or you talk about them. And what if they look at you and they're thinking, that's what a Christian is? That doesn't seem like a Christian behavior. It doesn't seem like Christian attitude. I thought you Christians were supposed to love your enemies. Our desire to please God is the only motivation that will really count. Only those things done in faith out of a desire to please him, meaning that we are doing it because we trust him, are going to count. So when you obey to please God, you know he is the one that will be pleased and that he will reward you. We can count on him to keep his promises. So what do you want out of this life? Do you want peace? Do you want security? Do you want wealth? Do you want fame? What motivates you? Why do you do what you do? Peter said that we are not to use our freedom from sin as an excuse to do evil. So we should be using our freedom from sin as a reason to do good. How are you doing that in your treatment of those in authority over you? In your speech, in your actions, how are you doing that? There are people that are watching you, and they're watching me, and it really matters. Your relationship with God and your relationship with other people can greatly be impacted by this. So how about your relationship with God now? You know, I listened to a sermon by Jim Cimbala last week, and it was talking about how much God loves each one of us. But God knows you personally, and he loves you dearly. Jim Cimbala, he was watching, I think it was a grandson, new baby. Had the privilege, opportunity, whatever the circumstances were, to watch. And all he did was just hold this baby. The baby was young. The baby couldn't express love. The baby couldn't understand the concept of love. The baby had no idea, probably even, you know, probably didn't even really know him that well. And yet, Jim Cimbala says, as I'm sitting there holding my baby, the love that I felt was so overwhelming. I was full of joy, full of love. And he was just sitting there thinking, meditating on the fact that, you know, God, here I am, a wicked sinner, and I am full of so much love just by holding this little baby. And he said, imagine how much God loves you. He just wants to hold you, to draw you close. You know, you're not perfect, just like this little infant baby wouldn't have been perfect. But God looks at you with love in his heart, love in his eyes, and he wants to spend time with you. Now, right now, for all of you, some of you in this room, you don't know and you don't understand and you don't accept how much God loves you. You've never made that decision. You never said, you know, I want that. I want to be a Christian. I want to surrender my life. I've never really understood or recognized that God truly loves me, just like I as a father or a mother might love this little infant. The infant doesn't have to do anything to please the father or the mother to be loved, and neither do you. You just have to accept his love. We accept his love by putting our faith in his son, Jesus Christ, who, when he came into the world, enabled us to truly love one another and to truly love God. So this morning, before we close, we're going to close in prayer. We're going to have an invitation song. If you want to accept in your heart, in your mind, in your heart, you're ready to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, come forward, pray with me, pray with one of the elders. Let's get this conversation going. It starts with an act of your will to surrender all. There's more to follow, as all of you know. And we'll talk about that as we pray. Pray with me as we close. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you love us. I thank you, Lord, that you loved us so much that you sent your son Jesus into the world to die on the cross for our sins, for my sins. And Lord, that in spite of all the things that I do wrong and all that we do wrong, you look down on us and you love us and you want to spend time with us. Lord, you sent your son Jesus to die for us. And I pray, Lord, that every person in this room, whether they have surrendered their life to you or whether they have not, Lord, that they believe in their heart that you love them. And Lord, that those who don't know you would surrender themselves to you, Lord, that they would accept what is being taught, what is being said. They would accept in faith that you love them. And Lord, they would be willing to surrender. Father, I pray that this truth that Peter taught us today as well, that we each one would recognize that you personally established every authority for the social order of mankind, whether it's a government, whether it's an elder, whether it's a father or a husband, whether it's a teacher or a police officer, every authority is given and ordained by you. Father, teach that, press that upon our hearts, and also let us recognize that we need to submit for your sake and for the sake of those who are seeing and watching what we do as believers. Father, bring glory to your son Jesus in our hearts, in our lives this week. In Jesus' name, amen.